How's your faith this morning? When I talk about a month of miracles, and I don't mean just in a building. The Holy Spirit's at work 24/7 everywhere we go. We huddle here to rejuvenate, to learn to a degree, to collectively worship. But then we leave here in about an hour, and we go back out there. And that's where more than ever I think God wants to move in signs and wonders. And it's easy to have a stronger faith inside the building sometimes than it is outside the building. So I want to know, how is your faith this morning? Where are you in your walk with Jesus Christ? How strong is your faith? Romans 1 and 17 says, the righteous will live by faith. So if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're born again, you're made righteous because of who He is, then you should have faith in who He is and what He can do. Can I get an amen on that? Now, I'm just going to do a quick review. We're in the gifts of the Spirit for three more weeks, just looking forward. We will pause for the Sunday before Christmas for a Christmas message. We will finish with the gift of healing the last Sunday of December. I'm asking you to bring every sick person you know. We're going to anoint with oil and pray for the sick and trust God to do the rest. And but we've learned so much about the gifts of revelation, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and prophecy. We've talked about that, and that's called the gifts of revelation. We've talked about the gifts or the vocal gifts, the gifts of utterance, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. I said something wrong. Prophecy is in that set of gifts. With the gifts of revelation is the discerning of spirits that we talked about 2 weeks ago. A lot of y'all acted on that, and I got a lot of feedback on that and how powerful that was for you. So the last three gifts, there's nine charismatic gifts. We're going to talk about the power gifts, and that's why today we'll start with the gift of faith. Next week, the gift of the working of miracles, the Christmas miracle, and then the gift of healing. So I'm praying, on one hand, I'm praying that you might have an increase of faith, but Jesus said it only takes a mustard seed to move a mountain. That's encouraging, because I know a lot of times about all I had was mustard seed. I'm just being honest with you. I had mustard, but Jesus says that's enough. There are other times I thought I could tackle the mountain myself. Didn't work very well. You can trust Him. Jesus can be trusted. You can trust Him with the decisions you have to make. You can trust Him with your family. You can trust Him with your career. You can trust Him with your life. He's trustworthy. We sang to Him this morning about His faithfulness. He's faithful. When we're singing that song, and when they're new, it takes us a while to learn them. I get that. Me too. But boy, when I just dialed in on the words were touching my heart as I worshiped Him, because I said, Lord, yes, You surely have been faithful to me, and He will be. The Scripture says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's talk about the gift of faith this morning. We'll talk about what it isn't and what it is. I heard a story, and growing up on the farm, I'm still a farm boy or a country boy in the city, but this happened about 50 years ago in Arkansas. And I don't know how much you know about farming, but farmers take a risk every year of their life. And most farmers don't have the cash up front. There are some that do, but most farmers have to go to the bank, or in Kentucky it was the Farm Bureau. And they had lending procedures set up where a farmer could go and he'd borrow all the money for his seed, his fertilizer, potential spray, fuel for the tractors, everything he might need. He would go to the bank, they're still doing it today, and borrowing mega money, and then the bank writes a note where you don't have to pay that note back. And of course, it's the loan plus interest, but you don't have to pay that note back until the harvest comes in. So, and the harvest in most places, out here without irrigation, the farmer doesn't have a chance. But in other places of the country, and especially in Kentucky, irrigation was used very rarely, actually. Nobody was set up for it. The farmers there were completely dependent upon God to send rain so that they could have a harvest, so that they could pay the bank and have some left over for their living. Well, so this is what this particular farmer did, and he sowed his corn, and the corn come up, and it come up about that high, and just it seemed like out of nowhere, it wasn't a huge field of corn, probably 100 acres or so, which is not a big field of corn, but it seemed like hundreds of thousands of grasshoppers landed in the field. Well, you know what grasshoppers eat? Leaves. And so he was concerned because he had everything invested in it. He's a Christian man. He went to church in a church service just like this, and he responded at an altar call, and he felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit come on in a special way, and he prayed for his corn crop. And not only did he pray for his corn crop, he really believed it was more than mustard seed. There was something going on inside of him, and he prayed that God would save his corn crop. Well, on the way home, and he was about a 10-minute drive from home, in his mind, at first he thought in his mind, this thought was coming to him, let the chickens out of the coop. I know this is kind of a funny story. And he just said, I don't have any idea why I'm thinking that. I don't have any idea what that's all about. Nevertheless, when he got home that Sunday afternoon, and he had about 100 chickens. Now, that's a lot of chickens, unless they're in big, there's a million chickens in barns now. But he turned them loose. You know what the chickens began to do? Eat the grasshoppers. I know. Is amazing. And it was just roughly a week, 5 to 7 days, where he didn't have a grasshopper problem anymore. And his corn was fine. And get this, here's the kicker. The chickens had more chicks than they'd ever had because they laid more eggs than they'd ever had. And he had more eggs and chicks to sell than they'd ever had in his life. Give God. That's what I'm talking about. The gift of faith is operating in the supernatural. Sometimes with the word of wisdom. See, I think in his case he had the gift of faith because he was expecting and needing an immediate supernatural miracle. And usually the gift of wisdom tells you what to do with the information you got or the faith you have. And the Holy Spirit, although he battled with the Holy Spirit, you know, when the Holy Spirit wants to use you in any of these gifts, especially in supernatural faith, almost every time you're going to feel a fight inside here. Oh, this is just me. Oh, is that you, Lord? Oh, has anybody ever been there? Let me tell you, take a step of faith and check it out. Jesus is faithful. Every service, especially since I've been teaching on the gifts, and the gifts have been in operation. It's amazing to me that what you preach is what you get in your people. And it's wonderful how God is flowing through you. And it's my prayer that he's flowing through you the same way when we leave the building. But when that anointing comes upon you and you start battling with your flesh, I can tell you from experience, almost every time it's God. And all these gifts, because we're in the flesh, right? We live in a natural world, and God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can live in a supernatural world. The Lord wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit so the supernatural God can flow in us and through us to this lost world and inside the church. Can I get an amen for that? And so we read again the same text that we will read all the way through this series, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And from your, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The gifts are for everybody that's been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just for the pastors or the teachers or the evangelists. God wants to use you to touch your world. All of you. Well, let's talk about what it isn't. Aren't you glad for saving faith? Ephesians 2 and 8, let's read that together. I'm so thankful. That's the number one thing. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. And then I want to read another verse or two from Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39. And once you've accepted Christ, you're righteous because he's righteous and he makes you righteous. But by righteousness one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But, hey, say it with me. But we are not those. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let me talk about what the gift of faith isn't. It's not saving faith. Aren't you glad for saving faith? We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, don't we? We know that the wages for that sin we can't pay to get to heaven. Only God had to send us, because the wages of sin is death, eternal death, death on earth. How do you, if you're here this morning, you're here on a divine appointment. I want you to know that. Because I look back, I don't know how I lived without Jesus in my life. I lived a deep life of sin. And there's not only an eternal price to pay, there's a temporary price to pay. Because when we live in sin, we reap what we sow. Chapter 5 of Galatians. And that's what Jesus has come to do, to give eternal life and rescue us from that. Because it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's saving faith. And the scripture, and I use these all the time, it's the ones I use for salvation. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us for all unrighteousness. And I'm thankful for the forgiving power of Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. I don't want to just be forgiven. Praise God, we do. But I want to be cleansed from that nasty stuff. The reason God hates sin and Jesus hates sin and the Holy Spirit hates sin is because he loves us and he loves people, and sin always hurts, maims, and wounds. Thank God for the gift of Jesus Christ. And you know, in Revelation 3:20, when Jesus talking said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open their heart and ask me to come in and dine with me, I will, and me with them." All you have to do is repent and invite him in. You have to mean it from your heart. We had a beautiful connecting point fellowship this morning with some of our newer people, and I just get so fired up. And we got to talking about being born again, and Darla and I share a little bit about our story and how we walked into that little teeny tiny Assembly of God church, lost and sick, and we walked out of it saved and healed. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. That's what Jesus does. And then there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, if we're righteous in Christ, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Church, I don't think I would be going too far out to say we need to walk by faith a little more than we do. So I don't know. We see the tangible. We see nature's reality in all these areas. I believe God's raising up a people all across the land, all across the world, and right here in Scottsdale, that will walk by faith and not by sight. That's a load right there. That's just ordinary faith. All that walk with Christ are walking in this faith. I mean, when you go home today, do you expect the lights to come on when you flick the light switch? Do you even think it might not? No. Now, for some of you, you know, I just flew to Maui and back. I wasn't expecting the plane to crash. I never even thought it would. I had faith I'd get back there and back. But some of y'all have told me you need a little extra faith to get on a plane. I mean, you get in your car and it starts most of the time, and when it doesn't, I hate those times, don't you? But you have enough faith to get in your car and turn it on and drive down the US 60. Yeah. That may take the gift of faith. It's just ordinary faith, and it's saving faith, and I'm thankful for saving faith. But then there's the gift of faith. I said, Pastor, that's what I want to hear about this morning. Defined, it's a divine supernatural manifestation of faith imparted to you at a specific time, at a specific place, for a specific person. It is a supernatural gift from God to receive a miracle. So it's an impartation that comes from the Holy Spirit working through you at the right time, the right place, and the right person. Usually this, where ordinary faith and day-to-day faith and being in relationship with Christ faith and saving faith, that's a daily faith. I'm talking about the charismatic gift of faith where a situation comes up and all of a sudden you have the faith for the victory in it. Am I starting to explain this just a little bit better now? There's a time, there's a place, there's a person, there's a situation, and all of a sudden a faith for the solution or a faith for victory, the Holy Spirit will begin to pour that into you and the anointing will come just like it does in all the other gifts. And then guess what we have to do? We have to take a step of faith. We have to make a step. Because what's happening through the Holy Spirit in us is a God-given ability from the Holy Spirit that is not us. He's just in us. But He's not going to make us move or speak or pray or whatever that gift of faith requires, that's your part. Look to your neighbor and said, he's talking to you this morning. There's so many examples. Smith Wigglesworth operated in the gift of faith. He's going to be at the Lord. A lot of you have read his stuff. He wasn't even saved till he was 56. His wife had already been saved and called to the ministry. He was a plumber. And then the Lord got a hold of him radically, and he became a radical itinerant preacher. He really never pastored a church. He traveled and preached, and he was known for the gift of faith and operating in the gift of faith, which a lot of times goes along with the gift of healing. There was a story one time a man with cancer was literally carried by two guys. The cancer had eaten him up so bad he couldn't walk, so they rolled him up in the wheelchair, and then they carried him up on the stage. Now, don't do this. Don't do what I'm getting ready to tell you unless you know the Spirit said it. So they stand this man up and they're holding him, and Wigglesworth gave him great faith, and he believed he was going to get healed, and Wigglesworth reared back and punched him in the stomach and knocked him down. Now, everybody in that little church that day thought the guy was dead. And so Wigglesworth said, he's not dead. He's been healed of cancer. Get up and walk. And the guy ran the church 20 times. And the doctor confirmed he's healed of cancer. But listen, don't start a stomach-punching healing ministry, okay? Don't do it. And if you own chickens, don't let go home and let them loose so you may lose them all together. I mean, you got to know the Holy Spirit speaking here. You know, Jesus and this is a funny one. He took mud and put it in the guy's eyes and he was healing. I think he was operating the gift of faith, the gift of healing. But I don't think Jesus wanted us to make a doctrine out of mud ball healing. Well, I don't think stomach punching is one of those or chickens running wild in Phoenix is one of those either. Plus, it'll get you put in jail if you let your chickens run here in town. But the gift of faith, Darla, when she was the golf coach at Cocoa Beach High, and y'all know Darla and I, the day we come back to Christ, she was miraculously healed and has been healed ever since. And so Darla has always been able to operate in the gift of faith and the gift of healing in a much higher level than I have. But they were on the front tee box, and they're waiting on people in the green, but they could see people in the green in front of them. There were people gathered around them, and it didn't look like they were playing golf. So Darla hops in the golf cart and goes up there to where the action is to see what's going on. Well, as she began to walk to the green, the putting green, so everybody's not golfers, I get that. She said when she began to walk, she could see a man on his back laying on, and she said when she began to walk toward him, it's like the people just moved out of the way. And she said, I don't know if they thought I was a doctor or a paramedic or what, but they just kind of moved like the Red Sea was parting kind of thing. And his wife was there, and she said he's having another heart attack. And Darla said something to the effect, could I call? Could I get help? Said, no, this has happened many times. He's had many heart attacks before, and we've already called the ambulance. Well, the gift of faith began to rise up in Darla. And she heard the Holy Spirit say, pray for him. I want you to pray for him. Where she's thinking, like we might think, well, that might offend them. Maybe that won't be good. It might be bad in their case. And you know what? It's good to be careful. So she decided to ask. That's a good way to do it. Do you mind if I do that with waiters and waitresses? Can I pray for you? I've only had one in all my years turn me down. But we honor people and we love them. She said, do you mind if I pray for him? This guy's laid out having a heart attack. His wife says, please do. And so she knelt down and put his hand and began to pray. And one of the things that she prayed, she said once she got knelt down, she was obviously operating in the gifts, but still kind of nervous. But one of the things she prayed was that God would give him a new heart. And then all of a sudden, the anointing came on her. She starts praying in tongues as she's praying for this man's healing. She busts out in tongues. Well, when she got through praying, the man sat up and said, I haven't felt this good in a long time. And you know, she said, Darla said something to this. Well, still, you should hop in the ambulance and get to the hospital and make sure everything's okay. Well, then she had a crowd of people who goes, what was that beautiful language you were praying in? And she got to share Christ and the Bible and the baptism of the Holy Spirit right there on the green. I don't know what the guys were doing waiting to get off a tee box. Okay, so fast forward a day, because she had golf practice every day. And this was a regular customer there. And she said, has anybody heard? She asked the guy, the starter. The starter is the guy that gets you started, your first tee shot, how that gentleman had come out. And he said, well, in fact, he was taken to the hospital. When he got there, he was completely fine. He said they ran all the tests on him, and he had had 3 or 4 heart attacks. He said they can't even find any scar tissue from the previous heart attacks. Makes me want to shout, doesn't it, you? But watch this. It was the gift of faith in operation and the gift of healing in operation. They were working together. The Spirit of God, it wasn't an ordinary or a day-to-day or a saving faith. It came at the right time, at the right moment, with the right opportunity, with the right person. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's the way the gift of faith operates. What a time. There's so many examples in the Bible, and I won't get through all of them today. You know, I figured out what's happening, because I've preached long a couple of times since I got back from Africa. Is in Africa, and we have a lot of Africans in here today as part of our church. The pastors want you to preach an hour and a half. My word, amen. I tell you, I love to preach. I preached 12 times, an hour and a half a shot in 3 days. And I think for the first time in my life, I was preached out. And those African brethren, they wanted more. Amen? So I'm just justifying my sin here. That doesn't really fit our... So I think when I got back and I kept preparing, every message since I got back, I've got more material than I can preach. So I've been studying and preparing and preaching African style. Y'all, there's Boris too. I mean, yeah, I don't know, Boris. I think you got enough U.S. in you. You'd rather keep me to 40, 45 minutes. My son. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I'm not going to go into it today. That'd be one I'd skip because I talked about it last week. But they had enough faith. They said, you know, I'm not bound down. I'm not bound down to evil. I'm not compromising. I'm not praying to a man. I'm not praying to a king. There's only one person that we're going to pray to, and that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you're going in the fiery furnace, throw us in. Our God will deliver us, gift of faith in operation. But even if he doesn't, I'll not bow down. They were operating, I think we could illustrate it that way, in the gift of faith. And we, of course, know that they were rescued. How about Daniel in the lion's den? I mean, he didn't have a choice. They threw him in and God rescued him. Miraculously. Typically, to be thrown in the den, the lions would have ripped him to shreds right away. Miraculously. And one of my favorite stories, and again, we don't have time to read all the scripture, but in 1 Kings chapters 18, you may remember that. There was 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, and they all show up. And Elijah decided to have a contest, if you could put it that way. And he said, y'all build y'all's thing and pray to your God. And then I'll build my thing and we'll pray to my God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Let me tell you something. The God who answers by fire is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, they asked him if he was Christ. And he said, no, I'm not Christ. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. He said, but one is coming after me. He's talking about Jesus. Who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Christianity without the Holy Spirit is not fire, it's not power. We need to be born again Christians, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the God that answers us will be the God that answers by the fire of the Holy Spirit that's coursing through our veins at the golf course, at the school, at the house, everywhere we go. Our God is alive and real and powerful. Our God's not dead. And our God still operates supernaturally. The days of the supernatural are not over. I'm telling you today, if you'll just take a step of faith, when the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will see the supernatural through you and in your life. And let me say this, pray for the lost. Pray blessings on the lost. Pray blessings, boy, they're sinners. I tell you what, when they experience the fiery blessing of the Holy Spirit and the shed blood of Jesus Christ manifesting through you, it will change many of their lives. Some of them need a sign and a wonder, but what an unbeliever doesn't need is a dead religion. They need one that's alive and powerful in the Holy Spirit. Our younger generation is hungry for the real deal. He's all in here, what I'm talking about. You say, well, I feel helpless sometimes. That's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to do it on our own. He doesn't want us just to be a good social club. He wants us to be a body, a family, a team, operating collectively and individually under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Woo! I got to get back on track. So the prophets of Baal do their deal. And I mean, they're calling and praying to God and come and do this, come and I mean, and they're cutting themselves for their God and they're waiting for the fire to fall. Many of you have read the story. If you haven't, go read it. It's a great story to read. And I think something funny in that story is Elijah, I mean, hour after hour passes by, he begins to taunt them. He's like, go ahead, pray a little more to that dead God. Go ahead, see what your little dead G-O-D, small letter G-O-D is going to do. Go ahead. I mean, he was taunting them. I don't know how he did it. That was just me. But the scripture said that, you know, he was giving them a hard time. Then he said, step aside. Not like that. He rebuilt the altar. If you want the fire of the Holy Spirit, you need an altar. You need a daily altar. That's why we still pray at the front of the stage, which we call an altar. He stacked wood on it. You remember the story. Now, I mean, put yourself in Elijah's shoes. There's 850 of those dudes. I don't know, 450 from Baal. Jezebel's after him. He gives those false prophets all day. He goes, now my turn. And they rebuilt the altar, probably 12 stones, put wood on it, pile of wood, and he had the prophets of Baal put water on the wood. Some of y'all remember the story, but some of you haven't. And after they watered it down real good, he said, water it again. And after they watered it down, he said, water it again. In fact, they poured so much water on it, there was a trench of water around it. That takes faith. Have any of y'all done that lately? And again, don't start a call down fire ministry either. You might be surprised. But if God says, and God had given him instructions, and you know the rest of the story. He said the God that answers by fire is God. And the fire came down and consumed the entire sacrifices. And not only that, the 450 prophets of Baal bit the bullet too. God showed up, God was revealed, and Satan's defeated. But I believe we could make an argument. He was operating in a supernatural gift of faith. By chapter 19, he's so beat up, he runs out in the desert, and he's depressed and hides under a tree because Jezebel's after him. That the same man that called down the fire is now sitting under a tree in the middle of the desert, asking God to take his life. And that's another story. In Acts 9:38, you may remember when Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. You know what he did? And you go check it. And I'm just going through these because of time. But did we have that one, Stephen? Let me read it. I don't think I had it. I think it was a read only. Yeah. He commanded her to rise. He didn't, gosh, I'm trying to teach you as I go. I think probably in our prayer time we command way too many things because it just become a habit and a thing. I command this and I command that and I command that. Don't command anything unless God has called you to command it. Because God may not give you the power for all those commands. I'm just helping you be balanced here. But if God calls you to pray for somebody through a command, then operate in the gift of faith and command it. He didn't say, well, we hope you're going to be healed. I command it. Get up and walk. Get up. And Dorcas did. You remember in 1 Kings 17 when Elijah went to the brook. Where we come from, we call it creeks. Here in Arizona, the creeks or the brooks don't have water in them. There are washes here. And he was still being hunted by Ahab and Jezebel. There was a famine in the land. And the Lord said, I just want you to go to the brook, to the stream out there in the wilderness, and I'll provide there for you. How many of y'all remember that? Is there half of us that know the story? Well, anyway, that for the other half, it may not. So Elijah, being obedient to the Lord, he took a step of faith, because actually the location of that brook was further in the wilderness than where there might be tangible help. And it says, and you find that the ravens showed up with food for Elijah at the brook in a drought, in a famine. And he brought him meat and bread. I know exactly. He brought him hamburgers. Isn't that great? Cheese isn't in there. I wanted to say cheeseburgers. But it's meat and bread with a side of grease on the side. Hamburgers. It didn't say grease either. But it said meat and bread. In America, we know what that is. Even the Lord will bring you a hamburger when you need one. Peter and John, and I do want to read that one. It's in, we've read it in a different context about 6 weeks ago. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms. He needed a handout. That's what alms are. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, "Look at us!" And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you." Now watch this. Here it is. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Look, just it's a gift of faith and a gift of healing in operation. They were given a moment in time. They were given an opportunity. There's a crippled man, right place, right time, gift of faith in operation. Don't have silver and gold. Not going to write you a check. Not going to buy your next meal. But if you want to walk, get up and walk in Jesus' name. God wants to move in power and move in the supernatural. Right time, right place, right person. And Mark 9 and 23, Jesus said this, and we know the verse well. "If you can, all things are possible for him who believes." Do I have any believers out there today? Do I have people that have faith, even if it's a mustard seed? Then you're a candidate to be used by Almighty God. And I double dog, triple, dipple dog, double dog, cat dog dare you to get out there and allow the Holy Spirit to use you. You're saved. You're washed in the blood. You're full of the Holy Spirit. Now be who he's called you to be. God is so good. Water baptism, people, if y'all need to go change, you can do that now. We can trust God for every situation, every provision, safety, power, deliverance. We can trust him in it all, can't we? I close with this story. Anybody ever been on a trapeze? Are you serious? Wow. So we have one. It's a big, good crowd today. You know what a trapeze is, right? You swing from one bar, do the other bar, and if you're good at it, you can turn flips and do all this. I haven't seen a trapeze show in a long time, but they used to go with every circus, large or small, especially the big circuses. And they called them trapeze artists. And How many would try it? You know what I just noticed, just a quick poll, is everybody that raised their hands are 35 and under. I just put it this way. When I was your age, I would have tried it too. Okay, if you're 40, 45, I still think you got it in you. Okay, go for it. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you some advice. Is you better do it now because you probably won't be able to do it later. Right, Chuck? I almost waited too long to hike the Grand Canyon. But I didn't. But I won't be going back. Because I almost had to be carried out. And as you know, and I've shared, then for 2 days I walked like this. My legs wouldn't move. Well, this is a story about a trapeze. And actually, the youth pastor took his youth group, his teenage group, to a local circus. And the way they had hooked up with them, it was a lot of young people obviously involved at the circus, and especially with the trapeze. And they had come to their youth group meeting a couple times and integrated to the church. So they got them special VIP seats to come to the circus. Well, the kids had already been kind of ramping up the youth pastor. And they said that they had asked the people that could they try the trapeze. And they had said, yeah, of course not during the show, but during the day. And what they didn't tell the youth pastor is they had lined him up a chance to try the trapeze. Tina, can you imagine? Tina, you're young enough to do the trapeze, Pastor Tina. How many thinks our youth pastor could do it? Come on. Wave at us over there. There she is. She's kind of hunkered down on me over there all of a sudden, you know. Where'd you go, Tina? Oh, there you are, Pastor. Good to see you over there. Well, that's kind of what they did. They set him up, and they got there, and he found out. He said, no way. Because it was 60 feet up. It wasn't 100 feet up. Everybody ever been 60 feet up? We used to cliff dive 60 to 80 feet in some of the lakes in Kentucky. It's just like being 1,000 feet up. I'm telling you, when you get 60 feet high and look down, it's a long way down. This ceiling right here is about 22 feet. So multiply this times 3. So, I mean, they had the safety net under, and they just kept bothering him and just said, you know, get up there and get it done. Try it. And so he decided he'd try it. And he shared his thoughts. You know, he goes up 10 feet. He's climbing the ladder, 15 feet, 25 feet, 30 feet. Then he's, in his mind, he was thinking 40,000 feet, 50,000 feet. I mean, so he got up there, and I mean, he grabbed hold of the pole. The stands are only, you know, something like that. I mean, he said he was terrified. And of course, the kids and now the trapeze people are just kind of cheering him on. They've given him a few instructions. You know, you're going to swing out, and the people on the other side swing the trapeze so that when you get at a certain place, you let go of one trapeze, and what do? You grab hold of the other one. Now, how many of you would try it? It went way down. It went from about 30 to 5. Dang, does anybody know where there's a trapeze? He talks about when he got up there, he said the breeze come on the tent and the pole started wobbling, and that didn't help at all. Say, go ahead, you can do it. Go ahead, Pastor. You can do it. He takes a trapeze in his hands like this, and he stands. He mustered up all the courage he has, and he says, 3, 2, 1. He's talking to himself. Go. Off he goes. Here goes. And he made it. And, of course, everybody cheered him on. He said as he was flying through the air, now, what would it be, 2 seconds, maybe 3 seconds? Have you ever had, like, enough thoughts to write a book in 3 seconds sometimes? right? How did you, the brain can really move fast when it needs to. He said he made three important discoveries on his three-second adventure or four-second adventure. Is one, you can't hold on to one bar and grab the other bar. Number two, he said it is frightening. In his case, terribly frightening to let go of your security. And his third thought was, you don't have very long to make up your mind. Not once you jump. It's the way the gifts of faith works a lot of times. I don't know. A lot of folks here are saved today. They know Christ as Savior. And some of you came and you don't. You can't live in the world and live in the kingdom. But if you're willing to let go of sin in the world, Jesus' arms are wide open for you in the kingdom. But you've got to walk away from one, the life of sin, and turn and walk in the life of Christ. That's what repentance actually is, a 180-degree turn. You can't have it both. I'm so amazed when I travel, and even with all the different places that I go, is people have thrown holiness out the door, that people that call themselves Christians don't live any different than those in the world. Not that I'm the judge, because I'm not, but I question their salvation in my mind. You can't live all out in the world and live all out for Jesus. You can't serve Jesus and mammon. So if you're ready to let go and sick and tired of being sick and tired of your sin, Jesus is here to rescue you today and save you. But let's talk about it too as a church. Guys, y'all can't hold on to the natural and put one hand in the supernatural and ever expect God to use you very much. You've got to let go of the flesh and of the natural things and begin to believe and expect for the supernatural things. Well, what if I step out and nothing happens? At least you did your part. The rest of it's for the Lord to do. You can't have it both ways. Number two, some of y'all are really comfortable in your lifestyle. Without Christ, it'll take you to hell. It's all in the book. And I'm praying you become so uncomfortable that you turn to our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Because there's no hole too deep, no sin too bad that He won't take and wash and cleanse and forgive. But you can't, in church, let's talk about the church, the saved church. We can't live in a comfort zone and expect God to use us the way we desire. There's going to have to be some spirit-led risk-taking, not just risk for risk, where you sense God is moving in you. You're going to have to take some chances as the Spirit leads. The Spirit's going to come upon you and all these varieties of gifts and flow through you that I've been talking about. But every time you got to climb a pole, you got to grab a hold of the bar, and you got to fly, and you got to land. God's not going to do that for you. Well, I'm afraid they'll get mad. Get out of your comfort zone and find out. And lastly, it's just a moment. How many of you, I've missed those moments and regretted it. Then I felt the Lord use that to teach me, not going to miss that moment again. The Lord is going to open windows of opportunity for ministry in your life. So take a step of faith and use it, okay? Let's pray.